As was announced this morning, we're investigating or asking the question and hopefully examining ourselves to see if we practice what we preach. And as a text, we turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. And as we turn there, we know that the Apostle Paul was oftentimes given words by the Spirit to write to a specific congregation or to address a specific situation in that congregation. But what we have here is a fact that would fit the subject. And he asks the question, or makes the statement, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest myself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to hear the word of God proclaimed. But it's not enough to only preach the word verbally. I know folks who start out their week properly, attending services, hearing a gospel sermon, and then they go throughout their lives or the remainder of their week living as they see fit. Sometimes people will look at folks who participate in such, and they might ask the question, do they practice what they preach? Or they might even make an accusation. So we must also practice what we preach if we expect to save ourselves and bring others to Christ. Failure to do so is a prime example of inconsistency. If indeed you were to survey a group of people and ask them about Christians, and what would be the number one thing leveled against Christians, keeping in mind that their mindset relative to the word Christian is religion in general, and you ask them what would be the one thing, the number one thing on the list charged against them, and they would say inconsistency. And there are folks who get more out of seeing a sermon than hearing a sermon. But we believe it takes both kinds of sermons to be effective in reaching lost souls for Christ. So let's examine this evening. What is meant by inconsistent? Now, if you look up the dictionary, you'll see a number of different definitions. And a couple that I have here tell us that being inconsistent is lacking in agreement in kind, nature, or form. It also means not in harmony or accord, and we understand what these things mean. Another way of saying inconsistent is incompatible, self-contradictory, or not holding to the same principles. Another term that might be used and is often used in religious connotation would be hypocrite. And we'll see this here in Scripture here in just a few moments. For synonyms, we might look at the word changeable, unpredictable, and hypocritical, deceptive, or even unstable. And we can see from this and the negative aspect of these things that have been named that inconsistency is something we don't want to participate in. We want to practice what we preach. One of the ways to show whether or not a practice is something you want to participate in is go to Scripture. And so let's look at some Bible passages that relate to the sin of inconsistency. We're going to start before the establishment of the New Testament. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. And we know that Jesus was there, and the scribes and the Pharisees, as they often did, came to Jesus and posed a question or presented a situation or gave him a hypothetical situation for him to address, and their purpose was to tempt him oftentimes. And in this particular situation, Jesus was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem who questioned the actions of the Lord's disciple for not following the traditions of the elders. In fact, I think it was about washing hands, wasn't it? They didn't wash their hands before they ate. What was Jesus' reply to them? Notice how he started it out. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." That which they were putting into their heart, into their mind, was inconsistent with what the Lord was teaching them, what the law of Moses under which they lived was teaching them. And they wanted to follow the doctrines of men or the traditions of men. And man-made doctrine is inconsistent because it changes over the years. Various groups within the religious world refused to agree with one another. I thought it very strange many years ago when I was part of a denomination that they would have a council somewhere. And some of the men from the congregation where my family attended when I was a child, they would go to these conventions. And they would decide what they were going to believe for a few years. And I thought, that's kind of odd. Little did I know that it was contrary to the Word of God. And man-made doctrine changing from year to year or over every few years is very inconsistent. Another place where we might see Jesus' observation of contradiction is Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He was contrasting what they said and what they did. And this is something that oftentimes shows the real nature of a person. If they say one thing and do something else, it's very inconsistent. And it shows their nature. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" When they were calling him Lord, they were saying, "We're going to serve you, we're going to follow you, we're going to do what you command for us to do." And then they go and do what they wanted to do. And if you're familiar with this particular passage, you'll see that a few verses later, he likened those who said one thing and did another thing to the one who built his house upon the sand. And he also pointed out the future destruction that resulted. The house had no foundation. The bottom, that which the house rested on, was inconsistent. It shifted and ultimately failed. What he was telling them was if they made a commitment to serve him, they had to hold to that commitment. Have you ever stopped to think about that commitment is nothing but a word if there's not a follow-through associated with it? Now think about that. If you commit to do something, you say, and this is a trivial thing, you say, "I'll call you right back." The other line, somebody's on the other line, "I'll call you right back." And 2 days later, they're wondering, "Man, that was a long phone call, because they never called me back." We need to realize and understand that when we make a commitment, that we are to hold to it. We might also look to Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42, a few verses before where we just read. We know the example of the mote and the beam. And what Jesus was pointing out in this, it's easy to see another's faults while overlooking our own. That's inconsistency. Now, I make mistakes. And I appreciate when folks point out my mistakes because it draws attention to the fact that I need to pay more attention to the schedule or to what's going on or the passages that I have noted down here to call out. But what Christ was preaching was that everyone must address their own faults before pointing out the faults of others if they would be consistent. He said, "And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And if you know that the definition is associated with mote and beam, a mote is a speck, a tiny little thing. And you say, well, you got this little tiny thing right there in the corner of your eye. And he's looking at you, and he's going, what? Well, why is that toothpick sticking out of yours? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. The hypocrite in any situation is inconsistent and unstable. As we move into the New Testament time, we see that inconsistency and hypocrisy didn't end with Jesus or during the time while Jesus was here on earth. Even after the church was established, we find that this has its way of creeping in to the actions of humanity, even those of the church. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Here we find Paul's public rebuke of Peter's inconsistency. And I know there have been those who have said, you know, I wonder how come Paul didn't take Peter off to the side. There's a very, very good reason for that. Peter's sin was as public as it could be. It was right there in front of everybody. And everybody saw not only the actions that happened, how that it was contrary to what they had been teaching, but also the effect that it had on other people. And it needed to be, as Bonnie Fife would say, nipped in the bud. Right then, or right there. Peter's actions were divisive. And they were the start of an extremely harmful precedent if they were allowed to continue. And we need this to be a lesson to all of us. It's not an easy thing to be rebuked. It's not an easy thing to be corrected. And none of us like to be corrected. I know I don't. And if you do, let me know and I'll try to come up with something. But notice what was going on here. Paul is writing as the Spirit's directing him, and he says, beginning in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Here we have the first part of this lesson. He went to him directly. He didn't go over here and talk to this one. He didn't go over there and talk to that. He went straight to the one who had offended, the one who was blamed. He says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, he wasn't out of hand, even if he'd been writing this to the Galatians without the Spirit directing him, he wouldn't have been out of hand because he had addressed the situation properly. But as he was writing this to them by inspiration, he pointed out exactly what had happened. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they, he's talking about the ones of note from the Jews, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Sometimes fear will cause inconsistency in our lives. Verse 13 shows the terrible, harmful precedent. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. There you go. What did he do? He said, I said unto Peter before them all. He laid Peter's actions side by side with the truth of the gospel and said, you're not being consistent. He said, if thou being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? When you stop and think about it, the Gentiles were never separated out as a people under the law of Moses. Therefore, that law could not be imposed upon them. And that's exactly what was about to go down. All were now under the law of Christ, and to impose any other law or previous law is inconsistent. We might also look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. And we should be able to see this. If we build up and tear down at the same time, we become a transgressor. And Paul was pointing this out as the Spirit had him write to these Galatian brethren. One must choose a side. You're going to be on one place or the other. You can't vacillate between two doctrines or two sets of laws. He said, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." The law had been put away. It had been nailed to the cross. And Paul had made his choice. He served God and God alone under the New Testament law. And we should too. We sang the song, "Do all in the name of the Lord." Many times people sing that song or they think about that song or it's brought to their attention. They don't realize by the authority of the Lord. And if we do everything that we do by the authority of the Lord, there will be no inconsistencies. Because there are no inconsistencies in the law of God. Many, many other passages, and I want to point out a few, can be brought to light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And we know that the church at Corinth had multiple problems. They had situations. They had issues. There was sin in the camp. There were people who were divided one against another because of various things. Believers and unbelievers, the righteous and unrighteous, light and darkness, the temple of God and the temple of idols. If these things are in agreement or concord, they are not acceptable to God. So what does he admonish them? In verse 14 we see, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" This does not mean what some people think that it means. He's talking about being inconsistent, being associated, being in close fellowship with those that are unbelievers. He goes on to show how important this is by asking a question. "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And they could not walk with God. They could not be his people if they fellowship with Belial or darkness or with unbelievers. "Come out from among them," he says in verse 17. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Many passages teach much the same thing. One such passage is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We know that there were those that were traveling about, going from place to place, and preaching a doctrine adding to the gospel or taking away from the gospel or altering it in some way. And Galatians 1, 6 through 9 makes it clear that Christians are to stay separate from false teachers, separate from false doctrine, in order to remain pleasing to God. And that's what we should all strive for. If we preach something, we should practice it. It, of course, needs to be what God would have us preach. And then we're going to be consistent, we're going to be pleasing with God, and we're going to be preparing ourselves for a home with him forever. But this passage points out the state of one who is inconsistent. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And then in verse 7, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." A perverted gospel is inconsistent. A perverted gospel pulls one away from God. A perverted gospel is not practicing what we preach. Now notice in verse 8, as he says, but though we or an angel from heaven, though an apostle of Jesus Christ or an angel from heaven come to you with another gospel other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Why could he say such a thing? Because the words of the Spirit given to the apostles or given to other men to preach and teach, if they are the words of the Spirit, they will not be inconsistent. They will be true. They will be the same wherever they are. But he says, if they come to you and they preach another gospel, notice this in the latter part of verse 8, let him be accursed, condemned, separated from God for eternity. And then to punctuate this in verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I have often said that if God says something one time, that is enough. But when he says it twice in the same series of verses, it is something for us to look at, to ponder, to realize and understand. What was he saying here? That inconsistency produces disastrous results. And we're either going to be following God or we're going to be following man. We're either going to be practicing what we preach or we're going to preach one thing and practice another. In 2 John, verses 9 through 11, we also see that to bid false teachers Godspeed makes us as guilty as they are. A lot of times people don't understand this. When they are supporting them in any way, when they are endorsing false teachers in any way, when they are upholding them or in fellowship with them, they are inconsistent. They might just as well go and join themselves to them because of what God says here in this particular passage from the pen of John. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And obviously, there were those who were bringing false doctrine. There were those who were preaching a perverted gospel. And he says in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, neither endorse him, neither support him, or uphold him, or be in fellowship with him. In fact, we are to rebuke them. And notice the last verse there. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. What did he just say in Galatians? Let him be accursed. Do we want the same fate as a false teacher? I think not. Now, someone might wonder, how do we know the difference between a false teacher and one that's preaching the truth? Well, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we are to try the spirits, test the spirits. How can we do this? If we hold what they preach and what they teach side by side by the Word of God, and if they don't align properly, if they don't align perfectly, then there is a problem. And the problem is not with the Word of God. It is with an individual that is preaching. How can one condemn and condone at the same time? The message of Christ and the message of the world continue to be in conflict. And that's why John was writing to these brethren. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You say, well, how do we do that? We have to become Bereans. We have to be able to take the Word of God and study it and go through it and learn it and apply it in our lives, and we will be able to see whether or not one is a false prophet. How are we going to know if they speak the oracles of God unless we test or try what they say against God's written word? That's exactly what these Bereans did daily. I want to point that out. Daily. They went, and the things that they could remember right at the moment, I suspect, are like some of you folks are doing, writing down notes. They went and checked the scriptures. And when you check the scriptures, you know whether or not one is preaching or teaching. We also know Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 tells us to be spiritually inconsistent is inexcusable. There is no reason why someone should be spiritually inconsistent. The results that come from it is being condemned. And God's judgment is against the inconsistent. That means Christians who don't practice what they preach. As Paul was writing in this Roman letter, he was writing to Christians. He said, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing." You're passing sentence on someone for doing the very thing that you're doing. And that's wrong. It's inconsistent. It's sinful. And think it's this old man that judges them which do such things and doest the thing that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And one last scripture relating to the sin of inconsistency is found in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And it shows us here that what Christians believe and what they preach or teach or say and practice must harmonize. They must be in alignment. One is the proof of the other. And as James is writing there in the second chapter, beginning in verse 14, he asks them, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" And then he gives us a real world example so that we can see how this works. And he provides us a hypothetical situation. A brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food. And you say unto him, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful for the body." What does it profit? They come to you and they have a real need. And you can see that they have absolutely, they have the need of additional clothing. Their present clothing is not suitable for the inclement weather. And you pat them on the back and you say, "It'll be okay." And while you're patting them on the back, their stomach's growling. And you say, "You'll find some food somewhere." Doesn't work. You must give them those things which are needful to the body, or there's no profit there. And notice what he says in verse 17. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works.' Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." One is proof of the other. Now, we've covered a lot of ground. We've used a lot of scriptures. Another way of making the point is giving some present day examples of inconsistency. And some people are not going to like these. But that's okay. Purposefully, these things are pointed out. I'm not pointing at any particular person. But these examples are real life. And they are now. Present day examples of inconsistencies. Here's one. Parents who smoke or use profanity and then correct their children for doing the same thing. In other words, do what I say and not what I do. I heard that growing up till I was sick of it. Do what I say, not what I do. I'm an adult. Well, my mindset was, when I become an adult, guess what I can do? Pretty much what I want to. But that's the bad way of looking at things. It's inconsistency. It happens. And sometimes parents look at their children and they say, I cannot believe how he turned out. Another modern inconsistency. And boy, howdy does this one apply. Women who are vocally opposed to adultery, vocally opposed to fornication, very vocally opposed to rape, and then they dress so scantily as to incite lust in others. I mean, when you go to the supermarket, when you go downtown to a store to buy something, there are often times when you have to look away because some of the people go into the stores scantily clad. Now we're going to get a little personal. How about church members who complain about low attendance and then sleep in and miss services? Or church members who complain about attendance and allow other things to prompt them to miss? That's a real thing. And it happens. And it's inconsistent. When these things occur, we need to examine ourselves. Am I practicing what I preach? And know that our actions day by day preach louder than the voice of any preacher from the pulpit. Another alarming thing is those who make noise about church finances and give miserly. They wonder why the church cannot meet a budget. We don't have that problem here, and I'm glad. But there, I know of places where people are making noises about the church finances. They can't meet the budget. And then they give miserly. Do we not consider that the Lord knows how much we have been prospered? That's the passage that's oftentimes used. Give as you've been prospered. Or give if you have purpose in your heart. What if what you purpose in your heart is contrary to how you've prospered? Then something's wrong somewhere. There are those, believe it or not, who preach that Bible baptism saves and then will accept and fellowship one whose baptism admittedly does not. That is a problem. There have been those in times past that I have heard of that have been, as the expression goes, shook in. Had a little talk with them. Oh yeah, I got baptized one time. Okay, welcome aboard. That's not God's plan. I've not found that anywhere. It's inconsistency. Those who say they are saved and then baptized. What does the Bible tell us the form is? One is to be taught. Then they are to be baptized. And they are to continue to be taught. What are these folks going to do with 1 Peter 3:21? If 1 Peter 3:21, the first part of it, if it doesn't teach that Bible baptism saves, what does it teach? And if you're not familiar with it, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. When is one saved? When they have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, having been properly taught, having been brought to an understanding of the condition of their soul, and they submit themselves to God. If not, why not? There are also those who say that they believe that Jesus died to purchase only one church, and then they go and cooperate with man-made competitive churches at revivals, at rallies, at special days, and that sort of thing. Do we need to once again read 2 John verses 9 through 11? If it clearly tells us, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds. Believing in and following Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, should nail the lid shut on such despicable action and inconsistency. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus there, a passage that we have recently studied in our Sunday morning Bible class. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And one final note about present day examples of inconsistency is those who support false teachers by using their books and commentaries and teaching the doctrines that they espouse. I recently heard from a woman who was a member of a congregation, not this one, who was appalled and even went to the elders about the fact that they were using a book that was authored and sold by a denominational preacher as a study guide. I hope that those were rounded up and had a book burning. Why don't we just use the Bible to prove the Bible? Why don't we use the Bible to preach from? Why don't we use the Bible to support that which we do? There are a number of different things that are contributors to the sin of inconsistency. How about the fear of social and financial sacrifice for standing up and speaking out against error? I've known preachers that have lost their jobs because in one case, the eldership came to him and says, you can't preach on this. He says, why can't I? It's right here in the Bible. It's right here in the New Testament. Well, if you preach on this, we're going to fire you. He lost his job that day. We must be willing to stand up and speak against error regardless of the social or the financial sacrifice that we have to make. Another contributor to the sin of inconsistency is when recognized opposition to error would alienate, isolate, or obliterate one's career or profession. There are some jobs that we just can't do and be faithful to the Lord. You know, this made a part-time tent maker out of the Apostle Paul, but it didn't stop him when it came to God's work. When it was needed, he found those who were making tents. He, being a tent maker himself, participated in that. Another potential contributor is when the big, well-known preachers among us frown upon us, withholding opportunities because we won't go with the flow. There's a phrase that is going around, and I think it's a very valid phrase. We hear it oftentimes about the media. We hear about the mainstream media. But people are actually associating that phrase with congregations of the Lord's church. A mainstream congregation. And you know what that is? That's one that goes with the flow, whatever's popular, whatever the rest of the church is doing. Kind of like what Peter did once. He catered to the crowd, even though it meant denying the Lord. That's inconsistency. How about when everybody's doing it? Or when something is the new thing, the in crowd? That which people want to do. What does Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2 say to the Jews to whom it was given? And it actually applies to us as well. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. Friends, the church finds itself in a situation because they participate sometimes in things, even though it's not scriptural, it works anyway. And I've heard people say, look at the size of the crowd and how they responded. They're excited about worship. You can be excited about something wrong, can't you? There are those, and I've had this thrown in my face, you are a legalist. I'm no more legal than book, chapter, and verse preaching. And if that isolates me from some, that's okay. I don't want to be isolated from the Lord. Do you? I'd rather be called a legalist than to be broad-minded and be popular and successful as the world sees it. You know, it's much easier to float with the stream than it is to row against the current. The Apostle Paul never went with the flow. He followed the Lord, preached the truth. The other apostles continued to preach the truth. Oftentimes, I think a contributor to the sin of inconsistency is when improper evaluation is made of the soul and its eternal destiny. You stop and listen. Just listen to people. I mean, listen to people of all brands of religion. What do they say when somebody dies? Well, they went right to heaven. Or they're looking down on us. Or something of that nature. They don't realize and understand that God has a plan, and that plan will be carried out. And if the soul is not properly evaluated while it's here, it will spend eternity separated from God. You know, when we forget for all practical purposes that God's judgment is coming for everyone, and that only a faithful few, those cross-bearing, sacrificing, suffering saints will be saved, it should make us want to be consistent. It should make us be able to answer that question. Do we practice what we preach? Yes, we do. Here it is in book, chapter, and verse. Are we going to grow exponentially as a result? No. And I'll tell you why. Because a lot of people don't want the truth. Some men love darkness more than light. But we are to press on. So let's daily dedicate ourselves to practice what we preach. Let's preach the truth in act and in fact and in love, so that souls can be won for the cause for which Christ died. And when they are won for the cause, then they are added to the church. What to preach? The truth. How to conclude a sermon? Instructing folks how to biblically obey and how to remain faithful. The gospel plan of salvation is a very simple plan. We know that first one must hear, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We use it very often. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe, as John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one must repent of past sins. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Jesus himself said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we believe. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we see, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be baptized. Just as Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, and just as Philip told those people there in Samaria, they must be baptized into Christ. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we are to remain faithful. You know, the Hebrews were in danger. The Hebrew Christians were in danger of being pulled back into the old law. And the penman of Hebrews, directed by the Spirit, wrote to them in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. What to do if indeed we have been inconsistent, if we've not practiced what we've preached? We become erring Christians. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see what an erring Christian is to do in order to return to a proper covenant relationship with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do we practice what we preach? Let us examine ourselves. Let us always practice what we preach. But let us examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we proper with God? Are we in a right covenant relationship with God, or are we just drifting along through life? We're going to open our songbooks and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2 of hymn number 91. If you're drifting tonight, won't you come to the Lord? If you've broken away from properly serving Him, won't you come back to Him in repentance and prayer? Let us all stand and let us sing.